filled with joy. He wants to give us a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these fruits of the Spirit that, you know, young students have to memorize to get confirmed in third grade, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are real things. It's not just a list of words that God wants to give us, a real life of love and joy and peace and patience. But in order to get that life, St. Paul says in Galatians, we have to get rid of the life that we already have. And he just gives some examples here, and I'm not judging anyone, I'm just reading what St. Paul says. He says, we have to get rid of a life of immorality or impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, anger, selfishness, partying, envy, drunkenness, carousing. You see, if we're living a life that's not in line with God, then we're tying up the Holy Spirit. I talk to some people and they say, oh, I don't get drunk and I don't do this and I don't do that. But inside their heart, maybe they're jealous of someone or maybe they have anger issues. St. Paul says, if we have these things, if we struggle with the anger, the jealousy, the impatience, then we can't experience the joy that God has, or the love that he has for us. The word that the Catholic Church uses is repent. It has a bad connotation, doesn't it? You hear the word repent, you think of some televangelist saying, repent, sinners! And he hits the Bible a couple times really to get his... The word repent, it just simply means to turn around. If God has this incredible gift for you, a gift of love and peace and patience, but if I'm walking away, I'm never going to receive that gift. If I want the love, the joy, the peace, and the patience that God has for me, I have to turn around and start walking toward him. And so my first tip for you, which isn't my tip, who cares what I think, it's what the church has been saying since Jesus said it, repent. To ask the Holy Spirit tonight, God, what is it in my life that's keeping me from receiving the freedom that you have for me? Maybe some of you, it's anger. You've been holding on to something for a long time. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you don't even know, and you say, God, I need you to point out to me, what do I need to let go of? Now, don't get this backwards. A lot of Catholics, a lot of people think, okay, I have to get my life all perfect, and then God's really going to love me. No. God loves you. That's his proof. You can't earn God's love. This isn't about earning God's love. Okay, I'm going to do all these good things so that God's going to love me. No, he loves you. But to experience that love, to experience that freedom that the Holy Spirit has, we need to repent from those things that are holding us back. So the first tip is repent. The next, I don't know how often your parish has confession. Some of you, maybe you haven't gone in a long time. Some of you, maybe it's been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you're like, oh, man, I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to do this. Here's what you do. You go to Father and say, Father, I don't know how to do this. It's been a long time. He'll walk you through it step by step. And then at the end, the last words Father's going to say is, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you hear those words, that's when that Holy Spirit is released in your life. What an opportunity. Three tips. First one is to repent from those things that are holding you back. The second tip is to reach out for Jesus. There's a lot of great gospel stories that show people reaching out to Jesus, but this one is probably the most famous, in my opinion, and probably the most bizarre. You know this story. You've heard it many times. But let's just go through it real quickly. There's a little girl over there somewhere, and she's dying. And Jesus is going to go heal her. So there's a big crowd, and they say, oh, you hear that? Jesus is going to go heal that little girl. Let's go watch. So that's where the story picks up. There's a big crowd following Jesus who's going to go heal a little girl who's sick. And it says there was a woman in that crowd. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She suffered under the care of many doctors. She spent all the money that she had, but instead of getting better, she got worse. She heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes because she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll be made well. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. Jesus, realizing that power had gone out of him, immediately he turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said, "You see, the whole crowd is pressing in against you, and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Now the woman, here's the weird part. The woman, knowing what had been done for her, she came in fear and trembling, fell down before Jesus, and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's a weird story. So there's a little girl over there, and she's dying. And Jesus is going to go heal her. So meanwhile, some lady's been bleeding for 12 years. She spent all her money. She tried a gluten-free diet, did aromatherapy, did all these things. Nothing worked, right? So she finally says, "Oh, I heard this guy, Jesus, does miracles. I'm just going to touch him. Let's see what happens." So Jesus is walking. She touches him. Bam, she's healed. Jesus stops and said, "Who touched me?" Wait a minute. I thought Jesus is God, and God knows everything. Shouldn't Jesus have known who touched him? Meanwhile, there's a little girl over there who's pretty darn sick, and she's dying, and he's wasting time over here trying to figure out who touched him. Was it you? Was it you? Meanwhile, that little girl dies all the way. She's dead. He brings her back to life, but you have to read the rest of Mark chapter 5 to get to that part of the story. But he's over here saying, "Who touched me? Was it you? No. Was it you? No. It was you." And meanwhile, this lady now, she's like fear and trembling. You know what movie I think of? The Wizard of Oz. Remember when Dorothy and her friends, they're walking down that scary hallway the first time? And I forget what exactly they said. I'm not that big of a fan. But at one point, the wizard says, "What do you want from me?" And the lion, remember the lion? He was so scared. He was fear and trembling. He's shaking. He turns around. He runs. And he jumps right through the window. Remember that? That's what I picture happening. Jesus saying, "Who touched me? Was it you?" And she's like, "Oh, no, I'm melting." It says she came in fear and trembling. Why would Jesus do that to her? Like, are you certain that you really want to reach out for Jesus, knowing that on any given day, he might say, "Who touched me?" And cause you incredible embarrassment, fear, pain, trembling? I think it's critical for you and me, if we're really going to take our faith seriously and reach out for Jesus, we have to know why he embarrassed that woman. And to understand it, we have to go back to Leviticus. Chapter 15, if you've ever decided to read the Bible from cover to cover, you started in Genesis, and there's some fun stories in Genesis. Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit from the tree, they realize they're naked, like, whoa! There's some fun stories, and then you get to Exodus. Exodus is filled with great stories. They make movies out of it. Charlton Heston with the Ten Commandments and the King of Egypt for the little kids, right, the Pharaoh, and then you get to Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, and you said, "Oh, maybe I'll read this next year." Leviticus. No offense, Lord, but it's not the most exciting of the books of the Bible. Leviticus has all these rules and regulations. Leviticus 15 had a law. Now, I know this is a little bit awkward, and some of you are going to think, why is this guy going into all this detail? Please bear with me, and I'm not trying to be funny or embarrassing, but it's important. Leviticus chapter 15 says that when a woman has her monthly period, she's unclean during that time of the month. Okay, what's the big deal? Oh, it was a big deal. Not just physically, but spiritually, you're unclean. You're unfit to be in God's presence. In Leviticus chapter 15, it goes into great detail that a woman in that time of the month, if you touch someone, they're unclean. If you sit on a chair, the chair is unclean. And it was a big hassle. Every woman had to go through it. There were laws for men too, but we're talking about this woman. And every woman had to go through this hassle. And then it says, at the end of that time, you have to get ceremonially clean again. Every woman had to go through it. It was a hassle, but that's life. Leviticus chapter 15 goes on, and it says, if a woman has a flow of blood that lasts longer than her monthly period, she's unclean for as long as she is bleeding. There was a woman in the crowd who was bleeding for 12 years. She didn't have a cut on her arm. She had some sort of a woman problem. As a man, I cannot relate to the physical pain she was in, but for 12 years, it was more than physical pain. For 12 years, she was considered unclean. For 12 years, no one invited her over to their house because if she sat on their couch, the couch is unclean. No one would hug her because if someone touched her, they would be unclean. Dads would grab their kids and say, "Don't go near her, she's dirty." Teenage boys probably made fun of her. "Oh, she's that one." Did Jesus Christ know who reached out and touched him that day? You better believe it. But according to Leviticus chapter 15, because she touched him, he would have been unclean too. Jesus could have said, "Hey, Peter, I just healed that lady. Guess how I know that? I'm God." But instead, he stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" to get everyone's attention. And he looked at her, and the next word out of his mouth, he said, "Daughter." Because all of us are God's sons and daughters. He looked at her and he said, "Daughter." That was his way of saying, "That's right, she touched me. And she's not dirty, she's not disgusting, she's not unclean. She belongs to me." See, I know a lot of people of all ages that are Catholic, and they think, okay, God's a loving God, I get it in general, but I don't deserve God. I've done too many bad things. So I don't, and if you think you don't deserve God, you're absolutely right. You don't deserve God. I don't deserve God. Mother Teresa didn't deserve God. All of us have sinned. But Jesus didn't say, "If you deserve me, come to me." He just says, "Come to me." It's not about deserving it. You can't earn God's love. I know some of you have tried earning your parents' love when you were younger, right? "Hey, Dad, I got an A in history." "Oh, that's great." Hey, Mom, I made it onto the drama team." "Oh, that's great." And I mean, of course, we want our parents to be proud of us, and I'm proud of my kids, but it's nothing we can earn. But some of us have grown up trying to earn God's love and approval, and you can't. One thing I want to point out, though, is that when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" the disciples, they sounded like my East Coast Italian relatives. They said, "Come on, Jesus, everybody's pressing in around you. How can you ask who touched me? Everybody's bumping into you." See, there's a big difference. The whole crowd was bumping into Jesus, but only one person was reaching out for Jesus. There's a big difference. Bumping into Jesus doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Thank you for coming out tonight. You're in church on a Sunday night. Whoop-de-doo. You're bumping into Jesus. Not going to do much good. Reaching out to Jesus is. And so I want to encourage us, and I'm not judging anyone, I just want to encourage us not just to go through the motions as Catholics, but to spend opportunities to reach out for him. How do you do that? Reach out to him by developing a personal prayer time. Every day. Get up 10, 15 minutes early to start, and just spend a few minutes every day praying. What do you do during that time? I recommend that you P-R-A-Y, pray. P is for praise. Spend a few minutes just thanking God. We started tonight by singing a song. Maybe you want to sing a song to God in the morning, whether it's a song that has words or your own song of your heart. Maybe you want to just go through a list and say, "God, thank you that I could walk. Thank you that I have a wonderful family." Just thank God. Praise him. That's P. R is to reflect. Growing up Catholic, I always had a Bible in my house. I never knew I was supposed to read it. Right? I just thought it was like a family good luck charm. You have a picture of grandma, you have a Bible, every good Catholic home should have one. Who knew you're supposed to read it? That's why God gave it to us. I mentioned how God's our Father and we're his sons and daughters. No matter how old we get, we're still his children. Well, the way we learn what it's like to be God's son or daughter, he gives us his word. I don't recommend starting at the beginning and trying to work your way through because you'll get stuck at Leviticus. But why not grab the bulletin on Sunday? And every bulletin has, "Here are the readings of the week." And it blows my mind that you could read the same readings that every other Catholic in the world, if they're reading the readings, are reading. You can be united to close to 1 billion people reading the same gospel passage. Spend a few minutes just reading, reflecting on God's word. That's P-R. A is to ask. God knows what we need, but he wants us to ask him. So spend a few minutes just asking God for those things that you need. I know there's a spiritual principle St. Thomas Aquinas talks about, that there are some things that God wants to give us if and when we ask for it. My wife and I brought our kids to the zoo, the Como Zoo in St. Paul, Minnesota, and we got cotton candy. And I'm not a big fan of a lot of sugar in the house, like a lot of candy. So we bought it home, and they didn't eat all the cotton candy, so we put it on a shelf. The next day, I said, honey, to my wife, Linda, should we throw this out? She said, well, no, we bought it for the kids, it's theirs. Let's just put it on the shelf. If they ask for it, we'll give it to them.